We introduced the topic 2 weeks ago of modesty. We had kind of an introductory discussion. This week, we're going to get into just one passage. Next week, in absentia, I'm going to, by the vehicle of technology, invite the former associate pastor of Grace Community Church in California, Rick Holland. Used to be the pastor for the college group at Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur pastors. And he's going to speak to you next week. It'll be audio, but we'll have a PowerPoint to accompany it. But he is really good. But he was speaking to a large number of college students. And not just college, but young adults, right? It's probably the singles, probably more than anything in that group. But just to give you a tack from somebody else, he's going to talk from 1 Peter 3, though not a real deep exegetical study, but I think he really handles it very well. And it's nice at times to hear things from somebody else, from a different direction. And he approaches it, and he has some really good application and all that. So we'll continue the series next week. We actually listened to that, I want to say, in 2007 at a leadership retreat, something like that. So it was something we used back then. It has gotten much worse since then. So he talks about it. He doesn't think it's a really big deal in the church, but it's getting that way. I would say that he would probably say it's a really big deal now. We have come so far in a short amount of time. But what we'd like to look at tonight in detail, we talked about it briefly 2 weeks ago, but in detail, is 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. It's a passage in the New Testament that explicitly talks about modesty. Modesty is not something that's legalistic. It can be approached legalistically, but the concept of modesty is a biblical idea, not a legalistic idea. Okay, if you say that, you need to explain yourself, because modesty is taught in the Bible. It reminds me, when I first got to Faith Baptist Bible College, I came from the South. I had been there for 4 years in Georgia, and they hated the idea, the concept, the thought of predestination. They didn't even for sure know what it meant. But anything that you mentioned about it was anathema. You couldn't even talk about it. I was influenced a little bit by that. And when I first got to Faith Baptist Bible College, I came in the winter. I just finished up a winter, fall-winter semester in Indiana. I moved to Faith and started class 2 weeks late because their semesters were different. And Dr. George Houghton took me out for, I think, a cinnamon roll. The best cinnamon roll is when someone buys one for you, by the way. Okay, hot and tasty and all. But I asked him, and I said, what is your view on predestination? And he said, wisely, he said, well, that's a little unfair to ask because you can't answer that momentarily. But he says, we'll get into that. I was taking the book of Romans from him, and we did get into that. But he said, one thing we can agree on is it's a biblical idea, whatever it means, because the word is in Scripture. And that hit me like a load of bricks, right? So the same thing can be said of modesty. Whatever you want to say about it, you have to say the concept is in Scripture. And so it's a biblical idea, not an extra biblical one. It's not something brought in from the outside. And just like predestination, any doctrine can be abused or misapplied, but it is the truth. Modesty is taught in Scripture. One of the big ones, one of the major places it's taught in the New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament, is 1 Timothy 2. All right? So let me read this. Let's all read this out loud together. Is it too small for you to read at the top of your notes here? Hopefully it's not too bad. But let's read it out together, the first three lines there under the title there. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That sentence would probably flunk a modern English class, but it's trying to be accurate. I did put a literal word order translation. If you skip the Greek and go down here, it says likewise, and then also you notice it's in brackets. The word that's in brackets in Greek is also that word. It may or may not be there, but likewise, females, it's the word for female as opposed to male. Paul had just commanded adult men to do things, and now he's changing gears and talking about women. And he says, women, likewise females, in a garment orderly, with shame and sensibility, to be ordering themselves. Now you see there's a repeated idea, orderly and ordering themselves, not in braided and gold or pearls or costly clothing. That's a very literal translation, word for word. That would also flunk English. But at least you get it. Now I put three other translations here. And these are good translations. Okay? One is the ESV, the English Standard Version. The next one is the NAU, which is the updated New American Standard Version. And then the last one is the NET Bible. All three are good. I think the NET Bible is a little more loose, but overall, I would say any one of these is a good translation to use. But the ESV says this, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Here's the New American Standard. Likewise, and they add a subject and a verb here. I want women to adorn themselves with, what's the word here? Proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. I like the word order of that English translation. It just seems to flow better. Here's the NET translation. Likewise, the women are to dress in suitable apparel with modesty and self-control. Their adornment must not be with braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. I think all three add the idea here. You can see how translators have understood this passage, right? But they all overlap with their idea. They're not contradicting each other. Some of the more loose translations, you're like, wow, you missed the boat on that. That would be a strike. Right? You missed that. So, but these are good. These really put it out there. Okay, now we're going to break it down by words or phrases, okay? And again, there's nothing to write down, but I put it down here so you can see it. I have the phrase in the New King James, and then I have the Greek word transliterated, okay? So let's just work through here. In like manner also, and I have to look at the Greek. Hosautos is the way you pronounce it here. And that's just the word likewise, right? In the same gender-specific intent of godliness. In verse 8, it says, I would have men pray everywhere. And it's not the generic word that we see for men. It's not anthropos. That would be like mankind, or you could probably even translate it loosely, people. This is andres, which is adult men. It's never used of women, and it's never used of boys. So likewise, I would have men pray, adult men pray, everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's what it says in verse 8. And then Paul shifts gears, and he says, now that I've talked about the men specifically, and that verse is worth unpacking, but we won't do it tonight, verse 8. It's short, but it's heavy. But then he shifts and says, now I've talked about the male adults. Let me talk about the females now. In the same way the men have responsibility, women have responsibility. it's a different area of responsibility that's particular, okay? And that's what the passage brings up here. Likewise, and I put here, in the same gender-specific intent of godliness, in the same way we want men to step up to the plate and function the way they need to function, females need to do the same thing. Women as women. Okay? Notice here now it says that the women, gynekos, if you have a gynecologist, that's where it comes from. It's a female doctor. That's all gune means is female. Okay, woman. So it's a woman doctor. It's a doctor for women. Okay? A female with no indication of age. This term doesn't have an age limit where the andres does. This is largely an issue that affects all ages and is something that needs to be taught from the earliest age on up. So what he's about to say is not limited to a particular age of female by and large. He doesn't use a term to restrict it. He doesn't say older women, or he doesn't say women as opposed to girls or whatever. He doesn't restrict it in any way. Train your daughters from childhood to be modest. That's an application point. Okay? It's not just talking about adults. Adult women, it's talking about all women. Okay? Now, this is the one that kind of surprises me, surprises you maybe a little bit, but the word adorn, if you look at the top passage again, in like manner that the women adorn themselves. And you might want to circle that or underline it at the top, right underneath the title there. And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to it in a minute here. But it's cosmein. How many caught anything on that? Cosmein. When I say cosmein, what are you thinking of?
Cosmos.
Cosmos, right?
I kind
of
thought it was
cosplay. Of what?
Cosplay.
Is that like a band?
Mm-hmm.
What's cosplay?
Cosplay. Yeah, dressing up as a character.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it probably wouldn't relate to that, but maybe it would. I don't know. Maybe there's a connection there, but that's a good guess, right? If you've said cosmos or cosmos, what does that mean?
Stars and planets.
The cosmos. A lot of times it's another word we use for the universe. Right? So women are supposed to dress. I mean, some people, women have a wardrobe the size of the universe, so maybe that's what they're getting at. What does that have to do with anything? What is the cosmos? When we say cosmos, you know, we use this in other ways too.
World.
No, I mean the cosmos.
Cosmetics.
Cosmetics. What is that doing now? How does that have to do with the universe? Some ladies have enough cosmetics to fill the universe, right? But that's what does it have to do with the universe? Because there's a common ground. Well, God created the universe, and I suppose indirectly we could say he created cosmetics.
World is used for the world in genetic terms and everything.
Okay. The world is everything in it.
It's an orderliness. The universe isn't in order. It's set a certain way.
The universe is in an order. How many days does it take for the earth to go around the sun? 365 and a fourth, right? Because every 4 years we have to hang on another day, right? Jane's brother was born on that day. So he's like 15. He's older than she is. Okay? But it's ordered, right? What about... Are you worried that it's going to... We're how far away from the sun on average? Because it's an oval.
Probably a million.
Not quite. 93 million miles average. All right? Do you know that if we were a little bit farther away, the earth would literally freeze to death? If we were a little closer, we would burn off all of the water and we would die. There's an order here. The planets are orderly. Everything is structured. It's designed that way. In fact, one of the theological arguments for God is the cosmological argument, which uses this term, which means that, hey, it appears that it was designed. Like somebody did this on purpose, because if we were any farther away or any closer, we wouldn't be here. And the earth is just the right size around for everything to work rightly. And we have water and we have air and all of that. Like somebody meant for it to happen. It's organized, it's structured, it's designed that way. Let me read this here. This is a present infinitive to be ordering. Okay, if you see that in my literal word order down below, the third section, I should have numbered these. But see the literal word order? To be ordering is this same word as adorn up above. Okay? It's present tense, infinitive, okay? And for modest, in modest apparel, the idea of to order with an objectively defined order, as designed or ordered by God. Now listen here, what it's saying, what does the word modesty mean? If I were to give you this definition, I think it's a good one here. You order yourself to align with God's design. Okay? How many days around the sun?
365 and a fourth.
There you go. 365 and a fourth. How many here have swapped out clothes since winter? Why? You're getting pretty hot. Today was kind of warm, like I mentioned, right? It's pretty warm out. Why don't you just change the season so you don't have to do that? It's the order of things that you're not in charge of, but God is. So order is not something you determine, it's something you acknowledge and live by. That's what the cosmos is. God designed the cosmos. And you live according to that design if you acknowledge God and His revelation about the cosmos. So when He tells you to be ordering themselves, He tells the women to be ordering themselves, He's not telling them to decide to change the seasons, so to speak. He's telling them to live in accordance with the seasons. He's not telling them to decide how to dress. He's telling them to acknowledge how to dress. They're not making the rules. They're living by the rules that God designed. Make sense?
Yep.
Let me keep reading here. The idea of to order with an objectively defined order as designed or ordered by God. We do not establish our own idea of order. Underline that, because if there's anything else you remember from tonight, you need to remember this. We do not establish our own idea of order. The problem today is that people are deciding what God's order is with regard to gender, with regard to marriage, with regard to children, with regard to law and order, with regard to truth. All of that. And they have no right to do so. Because God has stated that He made them what? Male and, for example. Right? And each one of those has inherent meaning and inherent duties and inherent stipulations by God all the way through Scripture. I'm going to keep reading here. You are to adorn yourself in light of and in accordance with God's design. You might want to underline that sentence too. You are to adorn. I have it. It's in the middle of that sentence. You are to adorn middle of that paragraph. You are to adorn yourself in light of and in accordance with God's design. That's what it's teaching here. It's not you decide what you want to do and then you do it. Never will you find that in Scripture. This is also present tense. Modesty is ongoing. To be adorning themselves. It's not something they do at a certain time in a certain place. It is an ongoing responsibility as presented by Paul here in 1 Timothy 2. It is something to continually do. Be adorning themselves. Be ordering themselves. And it's present tense. Modesty is ongoing. Modesty is modesty. There is not one modesty for church and another for the pool. Modesty is modesty. If dressing a certain way causes men to lust in one place, it most certainly will do so in another. Now, what do you have at the end of the paragraph? Do you have something there? It says Ernie. I had a friend. I bet you can't guess his name. It was Ernie, yes. Ernie was a seminary student at Faith. And we would have long discussions. He was, I think, from upstate New York or something. I just love to hear him talk even. But the way he talked, you know. Ernie, talk. Anyway, one thing we talked about was this very topic. And we talked about the whole thing of modesty. And he said, please don't be offended by this. He says, I love my wife in these tight shorts. Because I like the way she looks at him. And I say, Ernie, if it does that to you, what do you think it does to everybody else? Yeah. Right? That's a fair question. It's not that she doesn't have the right to wear things. It's just that she might have the right to wear them for him, but not for everyone. Does that make sense? Modesty is modesty. And it's present tense. It's an ongoing idea that women are to do. A lot of times people think of it as in a church building. And remember, the idea of a church building was foreign in Scripture. It's not where. And they were to do it as an act of a pious woman. Someone who, I think the net said, women who reverence God. Right? Do you only reverence God in a church building? I hope not. Are you only supposed to do good works at church? That nowhere in Scripture would that hint at that. And a lot of people have said, you know what? This modesty is talking about when we're in this building that we have made up in our mind. And that's where modesty takes place. And it's like, that isn't what it says. Modesty is modesty by what it's presenting here. You dress according to God's order, the way He designed things. We haven't really talked about what that is yet. The bottom of that first page there, themselves. Modesty is an ongoing, all the time, personal responsibility. Now, since this passage is talking to ladies, let me talk to ladies for a second. Ladies, it's your job to dress modestly. And there's nothing worse than a guy having to try and talk about it. Right? Paul is talking directly to the women. And he's telling them to dress in accordance with God's designed order in an ongoing way and take responsibility for that for themselves. The problem is we dress to fit in. And that's not personal responsibility, that's crowd responsibility. And I understand in our culture, dressing modestly is like showing up with a Vikings jersey in Green Bay, Wisconsin on game day. In our culture, you will stick out. when you dress modestly. In fact, people will hate you. Just like some people hate people in purple in certain places. Can I get an amen, Ted?
Yeah.
I think we're still talking about football here, but just say, okay. Modesty is an ongoing, all the time personal responsibility. You are not to wait to have someone dictate or define modesty. There's so much kickback when someone starts saying, well, they're making me rules. Well, part of the reason you end up with standards or rules is because women do not take responsibility for their clothing. Right? You are to proactively dress as God dictates. It is not someone else's job to make you dress in a modest way. It doesn't say, Paul doesn't tell Timothy, you make these women do this. No, he tells them, and this is the way directly to the women. He says the women are to dress as in accordance with godliness. Right? There's a defined standard already kind of inherently built in. All right. I know you got to flip it over here, but notice here at the top of the back side of the page it says in modest. What's the word for this? Kosmioi, right? Which is a form of what? Yeah, this is a adjective. The other one is a verb. It's an infinitive, right? So when I translate it there, if you go back on the front page, just underneath the Greek where it says literal word order, it says, likewise also females in a garment orderly, that's what we're looking at right now, with shame and sensibility to be ordering themselves. So that's why you have orderly and to be ordering, because they're the same root word. And that doesn't probably help us to understand it as much, but help at least it helps us to understand that it's related. The idea of modesty has everything to do with order. It has everything to do with God's defined order. Right? Cosmoi has the same root as adorn. It describes the garment to be worn orderly as in accordance with God's creative order. That's why Paul doesn't go on and describe things further, because he's not talking about styles of the day. He's talking about a concept that should rule clothing, and it needs to be in accordance with God's order. Okay? The next word here, it says, in a garment, orderly, with shame and sensibility. So it defines two things. So the garment needs to be orderly, and it defines orderly two ways here. It says, first, the word garment or apparel. Apparel, it's singular, kata stole. It literally means the robe against. It's the inner robe. Your garment, not your coat. Okay, so it's like what you would wear without going outside. Right? Because the coat's going to be the extra layer on it. So when Jesus says, when the soldier or someone takes your cloak, give him your coat, give him your cloak also. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? Your inner garment, not your coat. Your normal outfit. What you wear on a daily basis. And it seems to indicate a long flowing garment. Now I'm not for one second indicating that you have to wear a dress. Some cultures would say that, and I've been in churches where if you didn't wear a dress, it's indicative of your hellbound state. Okay? It does indicate, at the very least, if I could give you one word that would describe modesty. Sorry, my brain is just, I'm not looking for the right word. I'm looking for any word. modesty, it's loose. Okay? If I had to choose one word, it's loose. It's a long flowing garment. Stole itself indicates a long robe. So kata stole is the the against robe. It's the one against your body as opposed to the outside. But at the very least, it's something that it seems to indicate or hint at the idea of looseness, not tightness. A robe is not tight. Anyone here ever have a tight robe? Not a tight rope. A tight robe. A robe by nature is what? Kind of hangy baggy. No, we're not saying wear bags either. But right, but the idea is it's not meant to be tight. All right? So the apparel itself, the word apparel. And by the way, a lot of people will throw this whole passage out because they say this is only talking about the jewelry brought about in verse 10. No, it's not, because it's talking about the apparel, the katastole, the garment itself. Then it goes on to talk about additional things that are like, you know, over the top kind of things. The things you can add to your body, okay? So in modest apparel, then it defines what this modest or this orderly apparel looks like, okay? Are you with me? So we're with propriety now. That's where we're at. Okay? So we're getting there pretty quick here. It looks like adios, but it's really adios. It means shame or shamefacedness. That means your garment should be made ordered with the concept of shame. Do you know that it's shameful to show parts of your body? According to God. And according to Adam and Eve. Because when they sinned, they knew they were naked and they ran for the trees. Right? Sin did that to us. Okay? So there's a sense of shame. We are to dress with the acknowledgement of shame. There's things that we're not to show. Shame or shamefacedness. Some discard this passage as being only for jewelry or fancy clothes, which it does address in the next verse, by the way. This term seems to counter that strongly. We are to have a sense of shame, a sense that we are to cover ourselves. Remember, we go all the way back to Genesis 3, and God made the first clothes with animal skins, right? After Adam and Eve made them with fig leaves, which were probably a poor substitute and certainly not a very permanent one. But they didn't, we talked about last week, clothes talk, and God was sending a message about the need for the shedding of blood, right? On the day they were ejected from the garden. We are to have a sense of shame, a sense that we are to cover ourselves. There is a shameful way to dress. Note the response of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. And again, when you read through the Bible, you see that there are provocative ways to dress. And if you can't define or separate how you dress from other people that are ungodly or don't know God, you might need to reevaluate your whole approach to dressing. So propriety, the idea of shame or shamefacedness, and then moderation, sophrosunes, sensibility. So shamefacedness, or with shame and sensibility. Sophrosunes, sensibility. It means using reason. We should think through what we're wearing and why we're wearing it. I wish I could speak like Rick Holland, but you'll hear him speak next week. And he's very personable, but very good at expressing this out of 1 Peter 3. Just very good. Our clothing is to be dictated by, if that makes sense, with a proper understanding of shame and with reason or sense. We need to think about what we wear and change our clothing as we think things through. That's what the idea is. What should I be wearing to honor and please the Lord and to encourage rather than to detract or provoke? Does this cover me is a good first question. It's not the only question. But does this cover me? Would dressing this way provoke others to impure thoughts? Will it cause me to draw attention to myself? Remember, we on our first discussion of modesty a couple weeks ago, we said modesty is just, immodesty is drawing attention to yourself. And it could be by the way you dress or way you don't dress, or by the way you drive or don't drive, the way you, what you drive, you know, how you do your hair. It could be anything that draws attention to yourself. We are to draw attention to God. Whatever you do, you're to glorify God, the Bible says. Draw attention to God. If it's drawing attention to you or your body, something needs to change, because you're helping people to worship the creature rather than the Creator, is what Romans 1 would say. Will it cause me to draw attention to myself? Will others be looking at me in the wrong way rather than causing them to look at God in the right way? Now it shifts down to verse 10 here. It says, not with braided hair, plegmasin, braided, could be hair or anything braided, technically. It addresses an elaborate arrangement, you know, something fancy that, again, draws attention to yourself. Our dress and our style should be subdued, not wowing. That doesn't mean they should be frumpy, because that's also immodesty. Is that fair? We should be unwowed in any direction, but look nice. Or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Immodesty via drawing attention to oneself via elaborate cost. We are driven in a day when you have to wear something with a certain label or flair or something so people know that you paid $200 for it. I mean, that's the way people live. Yeah, anything expensive and fancy, right? And God doesn't want us to do that. There was something the other day, and it was about pastors. They're like celebrity pastors, and you probably didn't catch it because it wasn't in public circles, it was in Christian public circles. But there were pastors that were preaching, and someone had noticed that these guys were wearing like $6,000 and $8,000 tennis shoes.
Wow.
That's immodest. And that was a guy, and it had nothing to do with lust, at least lust in the way we normally think of it. It was wasteful, and it was like just totally out of the park. Yeah. Right? And it was over, and someone started reviewing people preaching from their, you know, their platforms or something. It's like, dude, he's wearing like $20,000 worth of clothes, and he's in jeans. Right? It's not like he's wearing some fancy suit or something, you know. So that's immodest as well, but women can do that by what they add in jewelry or whatever. But men can do it as well. Here the focus is on women, specifically in this passage. And then it goes on to say, but which is proper for women professing godliness. There is a proper way. And the word proper is prepe. It's a proper for a woman. Professing. Epangelomanos. It almost sounds like the gospel, euangelion. But it's proclaiming from or out the gospel. Right? Proclaiming or professing out godly living. There is a proper way. And Paul doesn't go into much detail because he seems to think you get it when he talks about this. He doesn't try to make a list. And as soon as you make a list, remember I said when I was in down south in Georgia, it was very indicative of where you would spend eternity by what you wore as a woman. Now, we didn't embrace that idea, but some of the church did. But the problem is, the women who wore dresses, because that was the accepted on the list thing, didn't understand that you could be equally immodest in a dress. Right? They were missing the entire point. This addresses the right point. Shamefacedness and sensibility. What covers me, and what protects others, and what points to God by what I wear. Right? So the prope is used in Ephesians 5:3 and Titus 2:1. And there is a such thing as an improper dress as well, the attire of a harlot. Well, if there is such a thing, then that means you can wear something that provokes men to lust. Right? And Paul is approaching it from the positive standpoint. Solomon approaches it from the negative in Proverbs, which indicates godliness or ungodliness. There is a type of dress. Now, I'll give you one hint, because I just listened to the Rick Holland audio today for next week so I could get it ready for you. Again, I heard it, like I said, years ago. But he said, if you can take 10 random girls or women from the mall and 10 women from your church, and if you can't differentiate between the two, one of them is not living right. One group is not living right. And again, I know it's like being a Viking in the middle of Packer territory or whatever picture you want to paint. But we are in enemy territory in a sense. Right? We are not here to be like those around us. We're here to be like God wants us to be. We're to be salt and light, not to be so diminished that no one can tell us from someone who doesn't love God, doesn't know God, and doesn't care to know God. I put down here too, dress is not neutral, and dress is not, if this is a word, non-biblical. You cannot say it doesn't matter what I wear, because the Bible doesn't approach dress in that way. Now you might say, maybe what color? And even then, can you be immodest with a strange color? Purple and green terry? Maybe that's meaning you're brave, I don't know, or stupid. Whatever. But you could be immodest at the wrong place at the wrong time, just in color even. But the idea is that dress is not neutral. And you can't say that it's not a biblical issue, because it is very much a biblical issue all the way, I would say, even before the fall as compared to after the fall. It's indicative of our entire human race and our need for clothing and the theology, if you will, of clothing. The last paragraph before the summary says, with good works. A woman's modest adornment should include good works. What is ultimately attractive about a woman should be her good works, not her immodest or elaborate clothing. What should draw attention to you, ladies, is not your body by the way you dress, but your activity by the way you do good works. We mentioned before, but what part of a woman's body is highlighted in Proverbs 31? Six times her hands are highlighted. So what Paul is telling Timothy to relay to the ladies is the same thing that was written in Proverbs 10 or Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, just in a different way. Right? This is what a beautiful woman looks like, and it's her activity, not her outfits, that draw attention to her. Okay? That doesn't, again, mean that she should dress poorly in a fashion that draws attention to herself the other way, but she should just dress conservatively so it doesn't entice men, it doesn't draw attention to her away from others, and it considers what God has to say about shame and sensibility. Summary here now. A woman should dress with an understanding of shame and sensibility and should not draw attention to herself by her dress or by her decor. That would be her hair or jewelry or whatever. Her dress should be affected by her faith and should reflect godliness. Her good works should be her attention-drawing characteristic. If someone says you're hot, it should be because of your works, not because of your looks. Okay. next week, I just want to give you a heads up, Rick Holland presents it. He's kind of funny at times, but he presents it very well, and he addresses both men, what men should do, and women should do as well. I think it's very well done, and it's worth your listen. He actually did a series of 8 sermons, and I picked this one out years ago, and it's still outstanding. It's just very good. So he's a pastor somewhere else now, I think in Tennessee or something, but he was with the work at where John MacArthur's at for years, working with the young adults. So really good. So you'll like it, but he'll base it out of 1 Peter 3. Okay. Questions or comments? It's not even 8:30 yet. Remember last week we did ice cream at 8:30 or so. So. All right, let's pray then, okay? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to embrace your truth. It is so foreign to us in the time and land in which we live, but obviously it's nothing new because you were teaching it way back in the first century. It was still an issue then. Lord, these are still challenges we face today. I pray that you would help us to know you and follow you. And Lord, to do what we do based upon your order and your what the ultimate truth is, what you have revealed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.